welcome back to Gaines Church Online Version. Again, I really just appreciate your joining us and listening or watching these sermons each Sunday. It does help us to stay connected a little bit, which is really tough to do in this COVID-19 time frame. So I appreciate your faithfulness. I appreciate your faithful giving to continue to support Gaines Church and the ministries that we have. The numbers there are really encouraging for all of us as elders. You guys really are being faithful. And so I just want to express my appreciation and my appreciation for the fact that you're joining us here each week. Well, many of you can tell, I'm kind of on the older side. And for those of us who are older, we had gym, instead of physical education like they do now or health and wellness, like they have now. But in gym class in junior high school or high school, somewhere along the line, we had some track and field. And one of the things that we had to do was run a relay race. Well, you learn real quick that running a relay race, it's not necessarily about how fast you are. It's about how well you pass the baton to the next person who's running their leg of the race. Because you can have some really fast runners, and if you drop that baton, you're going to lose. So passing the baton is something that is very important in a relay race. Or did a little bit of looking, and you know, I'm not a big sports fan, but in American football, you know, if you're competing in the Super Bowl or something like that, and you do a handoff to the halfback, that's kind of risky because there's always a possibility of a fumble. You know, dropping what's being passed to you is not a good option for being able to win the game. Well, same thing has always been true throughout history. And so the idea of passing the baton is one that has been around for a long time. And in Scripture, what we're looking at for the next 4 weeks is a time when Paul, the apostle, is going to be passing the baton to a person that he's worked with for a number of years named Timothy. And so we're going to look at their relationship a little bit, and then we're going to be looking for these next 4 weeks at a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy toward the end of Paul's life, when he's really looking at passing the baton of ministry onto Timothy. So that's kind of where we're going. Paul, you might remember from last week, Paul had a really good testimony about Timothy. In Philippians 2, verses 19 through 22, it says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare." Paul and Timothy worked so well together, and Paul had a lot of confidence and trust in Timothy. He knew that Timothy's heart was just like his heart. In fact, he goes on to say that everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Everyone else looks out for their own interests, not Timothy. This guy is gonna go for the win with us. And so he has a lot of confidence that Timothy is going to be able to carry this baton of ministry going into the future. And so he testifies about that to the Philippians and to others, as you'll see. So there's a lot of confidence there. Well, where does that confidence come from? How did Paul and Timothy come to know each other? What were some of the early things from their relationship? So I want to take a little bit of time just to talk about them and their relationship. They actually had somewhat of a painful beginning. The first time you read about Paul interacting with Timothy is in Acts chapter 16. This is on Paul's second missionary journey. So he took a total of 4 missionary journeys. And on the first missionary journey, he had gone to various cities in the Middle East and shared the gospel and built up churches and so on. But in Acts 16, on the second journey, he's taking a trip through these same areas. And it says in verses 1 through 3 that Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. So apparently on Paul's first missionary journey, he had shared the gospel in these cities. And there was a ministry that began there. And apparently Timothy, either during the time that Paul was there or shortly thereafter, became a disciple. His mother was Jewish, and we'll find out was a believer. His father was Greek, probably not a believer. But the people at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. So he's got a good reputation among the believers. It goes on to say that Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. See, Paul is going to be ministering. His ministry primarily is to the Gentiles, but it has to start with the Jewish communities, teaching in the synagogues. And if Timothy has not been circumcised, he's not going to be accepted. And so for the sake of the acceptance of the message that they're going to be sharing, he has Timothy circumcised. Now, just to make it clear, Paul's one who would say circumcision, no circumcision, shouldn't matter. It doesn't make a difference in our standing with God. That sort of thing apparently can make a difference in our standing of trying to conduct ministry. And so in this particular case, he did have Timothy circumcised. But that's how they got started. He wanted Timothy to come along with him. And so Timothy went with them on this missionary journey with Paul. There's a number of things about their relationship where Paul testifies about their relationship and how they work with each other. In Philippians 2:22, the verse we've already read, he says that as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Like a son with his father. Timothy was a spiritual son to Paul. It was because of Paul's ministry that Timothy had come to Christ. And that's a father-son relationship where Paul is teaching and instructing and building up and correcting all that stuff with Timothy. So even at the time where he's testifying to the Philippians, you know, it's as a son with his father, he's worked with me. So he's kind of been in training. But later on, in 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul starts his letter and he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Not father-son, but brother. They're brothers to one another, brothers with Christ. A closer relationship, a more familial relationship. And so they're not, it's less authoritative, but they work together. And in fact, he goes on in Romans 16:21 and he says, Timothy, my co-worker, sends you greetings. So son to father, brothers to one another, co-workers. They work together. They're both involved in the same labor. Or if we go back to the passing the baton analogy, they're in this race together. They're both fully committed to it. He was also Paul's emissary, which is kind of a unique role. In 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul says, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in the faith. So, you know, there's lots of different places where Paul wants to be able to minister. But he can only be in one place at a time. And so Timothy is sort of like his go-to person. You know, we need to reach out to these folks. If you could go deal with that. And we're going to see when we start talking about these letters that, in fact, the reason for the letter is because Timothy was off taking care of something that Paul had sent him to do. So Timothy has a lot of the authority of Paul when he's acting as his emissary and carrying this message for Paul to some of these churches that he's set up. So they have a good relationship. They work well together. And Paul has testified to others that this is a person who can be trusted, who's going to do the work that needs to be done. Well, when Paul is on his fourth missionary journey, he ends up writing a letter to Timothy. Timothy was in Ephesus at the time. Now, the church in Ephesus is one that Paul had established. But the church in Ephesus, they had some problems. They had financial problems. They had some heresies that were trying to creep in. They had some leadership issues. And Paul had sent Timothy to Ephesus to say, hey, you know, you take care of that church. Get them straightened around. You're going to be the one to represent me there. And so Paul had sent one letter to Timothy while he was in Ephesus on how to lead that church, how to help them stay on the right track. We're not going to talk about 1 Timothy, though. We're going to talk about Paul's second letter to Timothy. After Paul's second missionary journey, he was imprisoned by Nero in Rome. Now, he hadn't been imprisoned earlier by the Romans, but that was a house arrest where he was free to come and go a little bit. He lived in a rented house, but now he's in a dungeon. He's cold. He's got nothing. You know, he's got nothing. And so he writes this letter to Timothy from prison. And Paul, he knows how things are going to go. He fully expects that that this could be the last letter he ever writes. He expects that he very likely could die while he's in this prison. And so that's kind of the context for the letter. So imagine if this is a letter where you know you're close to the end of your life. You've been actively involved with ministry with someone, and you know that you're kind of handing this off to them because you're likely going to die. What do you say? You know, how do you talk to them? How do you put the focus on what's important? Well, let's take a look at the letter. We'll start 2 Timothy verses 1 through 5. It starts off, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Well, now to our ears, that might sound a little bit formal. That's the normal way of writing during this time frame. But it's a little unique. You know, if I were writing to my son about this, I probably wouldn't include something like an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God in keeping, you know. But there's a little bit of an indication here that this letter is not just to Timothy. This letter is probably to Timothy and maybe to the churches that Timothy is ministering to. So it's a personal letter, but it also is one that's intended to build up the church. And so Paul is establishing here his credentials for those other listeners who are going to be hearing this letter. But to Timothy, my dear son, a nice term of affection. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now think about that for just a second. We've talked in the church for a long time about grace and mercy and how they're two sides of one coin. Grace, getting things that we don't deserve, and mercy, not getting what we do deserve. So grace, mercy, and peace from God, our God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, I want you to be blessed with grace and with mercy. And in all this stuff that we would tend to worry about, I want you to have God's peace. What a way to start a letter. What a way to bless someone. He goes on to say, I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. Paul and Timothy had a very close, loving relationship. Brothers, father, son, co-workers. They were close to one another. When they had to part from one another, there were tears. They didn't want to be apart. They wanted to work together. And so Paul is just thanking God for Timothy and testifying, I am praying for you night and day, continually. Always praying for you. You are important to me. So a lot of testimony here about Timothy. You are really important. You are important for the ministry and you're important to me. And I wish I could be with you right now. He goes on to say, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. I have confidence in you. You have sincere faith that you got from your mom, and your grandma. You know, that faith was alive in them, and they had sincere faith, and I know that you have that same faith. You've demonstrated it in all the times that we've worked together. I have absolute confidence in you and in your abilities. What an encouragement that Paul is giving Timothy just in these first five verses. An encouragement that's going to be important with some of the things he's going to be saying. In 1 Timothy 6 through 8, he says, "For this reason, I remind you," wait, "for this reason, because I have confidence in you. You have sincere faith. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Don't be timid, Timothy. Be brave, be bold, be courageous. I have confidence in you." See, there's a little bit of a perception here that you know, Paul, everybody recognizes that he's a powerhouse. You know, he's got power, he's got authority right from on high. Well, who's this Timothy character? If I were Timothy, I would have a little bit of a tendency to shy back just a bit. I'm not Paul. I don't have that power and authority. And Paul's saying, Timothy, you do have power. You have love. You have self-discipline. You've got that as from God's Spirit that lives in you. And you have a gift from God. I know you do because it came to you when I laid my hands on you. Don't be timid, Timothy. You are gifted by God for this ministry. And he says, "So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." See, some folks might be ashamed. You know, well, Paul's our leader. Where's Paul? Oh, he's in prison. And Paul's saying, don't be ashamed of me and don't be ashamed of the gospel. I'm in here because of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a place to be for his sake. Join with me. Be bold. Be brave. Be willing to suffer with me for the sake of the gospel. And we can do it because of God's power that'll be alive in us. Don't be ashamed. Don't be shy. Don't be bashful. Don't be timid. Be bold. Be willing to testify. In verses 9 and 10, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. So he saved us. Now that's a good affirmation, but what else has he done? He's called us to a holy life. We have to live a life among these Gentiles that's going to be holy and godly. One that's in accordance with the testimony that we're trying to share about Jesus Christ and about all that he's done. And we've been called and we've been saved, not because we deserve it, but because of his own purpose, because of his own grace. So don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. We have been saved. We've been called. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, grace, life, comes through Christ. And if Jesus were still in the grave, there'd be some questions about it. But Jesus is risen from the dead. And he has appeared. He is alive. And he's destroyed death. He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, the good news, what Jesus has accomplished for us. He goes on, verses 11 and 12. "Of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." The gospel that Paul was appointed as a herald, someone who announces and an apostle, someone who has witnessed the risen Christ and been appointed by him to carry this message, and a teacher, somebody who instructs and guides. That gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is a cause for suffering for Paul, but not a cause for shame. It's a high calling to be able to do that, because we know that God is going to redeem us, God is going to restore us, God is going to reward us for all that we suffer for his sake. Finally, he says, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Everything that I've been teaching you, it is all sound. This is stuff that you really need to know. You're going to need to teach it to others. Hold on to it. Grasp it. Don't let it go. That baton I'm passing to you, grab hold, never let go of it. Hold on tight. Don't let it drop. Don't let it fall by the wayside. Hold on to this sound teaching. It's a good deposit that's entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. He's going to empower you to be able to hold on, because you're going to have a rough road. It's going to be tough to finish this race yourself. But hold on to it through the power of the Spirit who lives in us. By the way, you know, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. You know, we're in this together. But there are people who are going to fall by the wayside. There are going to be people who don't finish the race. That's going to be tough. Just be aware. But take encouragement. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. Onesiphorus, this is a man too that you can trust. In fact, may the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus, the city that you went to, the city that you've been working in. Onesiphorus made a huge difference there. He has been faithful in so much, and God's going to grant mercy to him on that day. Well, that's the end of 1 Timothy, or of 2 Timothy chapter 1. What are some of the takeaways that we can take away from this passage? First that I want us to consider is the importance of intimacy in relationships. Paul and Timothy worked together. They knew each other intimately. They were open and vulnerable to one another. They knew when they needed to encourage, when they needed to correct, when they needed to build up, when they needed to chastise. That kind of relationship is important. Do you have that kind of relationship? Is there someone that you can be open and honest with when you're discouraged, frustrated, tempted? Are you willing to come alongside someone who is facing those challenges, who might need a word of encouragement? Do you know someone well enough that you can speak into their life and they can speak into yours? That level of intimacy is critically important if we're going to show the kind of love that God wants us to show. A second is the importance of encouragement. You know, being faithful in a Christian walk and in ministry in particular is not easy. God tells us that if we're going to do that, we are going to suffer. And nobody wants to suffer. No discipline for the moment seems to be joyful but sorrowful. We need encouragement. We're supposed to stir up one another to love and good works and build one another up in love. Well, encouragement is important. How are you doing in that regard? Are you willing to speak encouraging words? Maybe even sometimes when it's tough to find out how to do that. You know, it only takes a couple of things to tear somebody down and a whole lot of words to build them up. Encourage others frequently. Another takeaway is the importance of a godly legacy. Timothy grew strong in his faith because he had a really good start. His mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. For those of you who are parents, you have an opportunity to build a godly legacy into your children or your grandchildren. You know, it wasn't just his mother that was important. It was his grandmother as well. Take the time to share the scriptures with your children and grandchildren. Teach them, admonish them, build them up, encourage them. Tell them the stories. Help them to know the heritage. Help them to begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's probably nothing more important than we can do as parents and grandparents than to shepherd the lives of our children and grandchildren. How are you doing in that? Take an opportunity today to do some of that. A fourth takeaway is the importance of taking a stand. You know, Timothy is perhaps timid. God has given power to Christians to testify openly, boldly about who he is, about what he's done, about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, if we don't take a stand for that, if we don't take a stand for truth, for integrity, for God's word, what are we here for? That's the ministry God has entrusted to us. We need to be willing to take a stand. Not be ashamed of who we are as Christians. Not be ashamed of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But to be bold and take a stand for him. Finally, is the importance of teamwork. You know, no man is an island. Two are better than one. They have a good return for their labor. We work as a team, as a body of believers. That's how ministry happens. That's how the gospel is shared. That's how races are won or football games won, is it takes a team. The baton has been passed to us. But we can't continue that ministry forever. We too will have to pass that baton on to the next generation. So work as a team. Work with other believers and the church. And find that person or persons that you're going to be able to pass the baton to carry on the ministry when you can no longer do so. Finally, the most important takeaway of all is the importance of the gospel. You know, Paul's ministry, Paul's handing off of ministry to Timothy, what's it all for? It's all for the sake of the gospel. See, without the gospel, people are dying and going to hell forever. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that God has provided a way for us to avoid that, for us to be reestablished in an intimate, loving relationship with him. If we are not willing to go forward with the gospel, to bring it out to people who do not know Jesus Christ, who do not know the freedom and the life that is offered in Christ, if we hold that to ourselves, I think it's safe to say that the love of Christ is not in us, since Christ made the choice to die on the cross for the sake of getting that gospel out. So be bold. Be part of the team. Work in intimate, loving relationships with others so that we can be faithful with what has been entrusted to us, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and pass it on to those who will come after you. May God bless you as you follow our Lord and pass on your baton.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.